The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. You're probably used to the routine, but I politely ask you to take out the sermon outline. The flip side of the psalm that we just did together, and hopefully those that are listening virtually have outlines to work with as well as they're sent out ahead of time. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And everyone said,
Amen.
Stephen Covey is remembered as the author of the book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. It was a bestseller, sold over 25 million copies. Anybody read The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People? It's good to identify who the really effective people are in our midst. I'll be in touch with you this week. Stephen Covey is also remembered for an aphorism, a wise saying. And it sounds a little redundant and simplistic, but I think it's really profound. And the statement is, the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. It's really pretty profound. Indeed, it is. Sounds so simple. And yet, I think it's so difficult and it's so good to remember. I think especially for us biblically as Christians with a Christian faith, it is incumbent and so important to remember to keep the main thing, the main thing. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. What is the Bible primarily all about? I've been on this kick a little bit with the weekly news mailing, and you notice how somebody should congratulate me. Isn't it sad I get up and I ask for a little back, padding? You know my verbosity, but I'm limited in that column. And I think it's a good discipline for me. And I try to stretch things out a little bit. But what is the Bible primarily all about? And hopefully everybody, and I'm not putting anyone on the spot, it all points to Jesus, right? The Bible's main thing is to lead up and point to Jesus. And what is Jesus all about? A lot of things, but primarily he's all about being the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, the Son of the living God, who died and rose again so that we might be offered forgiveness of sins. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. That is the main thing. It's not the only thing. It's the main thing. But if we don't keep that in mind, pretty soon the Bible might appear and many first-time readers saying, well, there's some commandments in there, and there's some instructions, and there's some expectations. This is primarily a playbook about how to lead your life. And absolutely, we find faithfully trustworthy commandments and rules and ways to live our life. But that's not the primary thing. If that becomes the primary thing, we lose the main thing being the main thing. And then we're not that much different. There are other religions that have very similar and very good rules. There's such a thing as natural law. One could approach a Bible that it's primarily about these great figures. And as much as I like the narratives, we're all captured by characters. Abraham and Sarah, Moses and the people of Israel. Such colorful figures. The general, Joshua, the great kings, Solomon with all his wisdom. Huh? Of course, David is the ideal king of all time. And these colorful figures, the prophets, and we have favorite personalities in the New Testament. And of course, we center in Jesus too. And we might think the Bible's all about holding up to us wonderful examples by which for us to emulate or to imitate their lives. And they serve as an inspiration for us. And absolutely, that is the case. But that's not the main thing. That's not the primary part and aspect of the Christian faith. You could do this with any number of things, the wise sayings in the scripture, or the idea that there's hidden truths to be unearthed if we just dig faithfully enough and meditate, that some of these keys for living will surface, and maybe they'll be in obscure places, and maybe there's a little bit of that too, I don't know. But the main thing is keeping the main thing the what? Main thing. And it's all about Jesus. And even with Jesus, what's the main thing about Jesus? Well, we discover that here. Aside from our lesson that I'm going to spend most of the time on, we could go to John's Gospel, and the way he summarizes it, I think, is not only true for John's Gospel, but for all of Scripture and for the Christian faith. I want you to look with me at John 20, verses 30 and 31. And here's what John wrote in his gospel as he summarizes it. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That is the main thing. There are secondary things that are important and very helpful, and Christianity certainly is involved in it. If it's in the Word of God, it's important. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. The main thing, right? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Do we keep it? The main thing. So I think Jesus is getting to this point in the 16th chapter of Matthew's gospel with the disciples that he wants to make sure that they're not missing what the main thing is. And it's why the question, but who do you say that I am? The question that I think is poised before us this morning in each and every day of our lives. Jesus saying to us this morning, but who do you say that I am? What is the main thing? I like the way Jesus does it with his disciples. He starts out the conversation and gives them a softball. He says, who do people say that I am? There's really no wrong answers there. Everybody could say, well, yeah, there's a lot of chatter and there are a lot of people that are offering a lot of things. There's even a leading suggestion by some people that John the Baptist, who had been put to death and had his head served on a platter, that this is John revisiting us and it's John risen from the dead. And other people were saying, boy, this is like Elijah the prophet. Didn't he go up in a chariot of fire anyway? Maybe this is his return. Or other people, Jeremiah, one of the great Old Testament prophets, or one of the prophets. And I think the most common thing in the day is that people entertain the idea that he was a prophet. And he is a spokesperson for God. The fact is, he's God the Word enfleshed. So that's certainly right, but it's not fully adequate that he's a prophet. By the way, you should know that Muhammad believed that Jesus was a prophet, and that's reflected in the Quran. And a Muslim that's instructed by the prophet Muhammad and the Quran would say that Jesus is a prophet, but not the greatest prophet. The greatest prophet is, of course, in Islam, Muhammad. And interestingly, that Muhammad and reflected in the Quran, I believe that Jesus even was born of the Virgin Mary, but not that he was God the Eternal Son assuming humanity and becoming the God-man living among us, and not that he was crucified, died and was buried, and on the third day rose again, and everything that Jesus was about to say. And a lot of moderns have what they call a low Christology, and I don't think that's actually Christian at all, as though you can have different Christologies than the one that Jesus introduced himself. But in low Christology, he was a great teacher. But I want to say that if he's a great teacher, okay. I don't know if there's a whole lot original in his teaching. That doesn't diminish it at all. But we believe the whole scripture is inspired, and a lot of the teaching has unfolded down through the age. And he repeated a lot. He certainly drove it home. But he's more than just a great teacher. Or that he's a sage with all these pithy, wise sayings. Or a popular one in the modern world is he's a political revolutionary. And even though it didn't seem like he was accomplishing very much, he set into motion a political revolution. He's a lord, after all, not Caesar. And fact is, he'll go so far to say he was a Marxist way ahead of his time. A lot of different things are said, but Jesus says to his disciples after the discussion of what's being said about me, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answers correctly, as Jesus clearly indicates, you are the Christ. That's the Greek way of speaking of the Messiah, which is the Hebrew way of speaking. You are the Christ, the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. And not only that, but the Son, and not a Son. There's religions that have lots of sons of God, but you are the Son of the living God, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. That's what Bar-Jonah is. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You got it right. Bingo. Right on. This is the main thing. And believing in this, I'm adding words here, but it's clearly the indication. You have life in my name. That is the main thing. Let's keep it the main thing. This question gets right at what John had said. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So I want to talk a little bit about this confession. Jesus said to Peter, Simon's his Jewish name, by the way. Peter's the name Jesus gives to him. He says to Peter, blessed are you, Simon, his Jewish name. They had the surname or the last name would be Bar whatever the father's name was. And here Jonah, Bar Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. We don't come up with this on our own. Jesus would say in John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is divinely revealed, the unique identity of this man, Jesus, who's got his disciples around him, who he's traveling with, who he's teaching, who he's doing mighty works. But Jesus seems to get to this point as being so very pivotal that we see later on how pivotal it is indeed. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Now, after the death and resurrection, we understand this divine revelation, and we only come to faith because of the divine revelation and God's work in us, drawing us to him. After the death and resurrection, we understand God's nature, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we especially take a look at God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as having the lead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together with a common purpose. But we talk about the Holy Spirit drawing us to faith. That's the way the Father draws us. The Spirit He sent through His Son that He promised to all who would be baptized after Jesus died and rose again. We come to faith by the instrument of the Holy Spirit. I love Luther's explanation to the third article of the Creed, where he talks about the Holy Spirit has called us through the gospel, enlightened us with His gifts, and sanctified and kept us in true faith. And where does He do this work of calling us through the gospel, which is the Word of God? Where does He do this work? In the same way He calls, gathers, and enlightens the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it united with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, day after day, He fully forgives my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, He will raise me and all the dead and give me and all believers eternal life. This is most certainly true, the work of the Holy Spirit involved in our lives. When we hear that, I think sometimes we think, okay, God does His work of enlightening us in a formless sort of way. And there's a danger that we think that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, maybe in some kind of hidden way, maybe inside of us, that we need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit speaking inside of us. Through the history of the church, that's been called enthusiasm, where we look for God in us, because that's literally what the word enthusiast comes from, the theo with the God, God in us. Now the Holy Spirit does come and reside in us, and Jesus comes and abides with us, but He speaks to us from outside of us through His Word. He calls us through His gospel, through the Word of God. What is the verse I like so much? Romans chapter 10, 17. Faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ, which is the Word of God, especially the Word as it summarized, as Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died and rose again for us, so that believing in Him we might have life in His name. The Holy Spirit, we're told in Scripture, inspired the scriptural writings so that it is the Holy Spirit, it is God the Father speaking His Word to us. So the work of the Holy Spirit speaking to us is through the gospel, it's through the Word of God. And that's where we listen. To be sure, that word comes in through the ear primarily, although there's a visible word that helps, so we can see it in our sight as well. And it does its work on our heart, and it works all the way through our life. But this was at work with anybody that comes to the faith to make this good confession. Are you with me? Now I want to talk about this confession. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What is this rock upon which the community of God's people have as a foundation that will endure against all the assaults of the evil one and our enemies in this world, and will endure unto life eternal in the new heaven and the new earth? What is this rock? Some of Christianity says, well, it's Peter making this confession. After all, after Peter makes this confession, Jesus says, you know what? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. I tell you, you are Petros. That's the Greek. And upon this Petra, I will build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Some people say it's Peter making this confession. And that's interesting in and of itself. By the way, this Petros is a little like saying, I call you Rocky, and on this rock I will build my church. Others say, not have much to do with Peter at all. It's the confession that Peter makes, but let's concentrate on the confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is the rock upon which the community of God's people will find as a foundation, and they'll endure through this temporal age. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, which is it? Like a lot of things, I don't know if they have to be separated at all. Peter obviously is involved a little bit, having made this confession. I would also want to say, if we look at Scripture, Peter makes the apostolic confession, because I think the confession is made by all the apostles, and the apostles didn't expect to make it alone. We continue to give the apostolic confession and declaration of faith. And I believe, it's a part of our tradition, that the confession belongs to the church, but to be sure, for it to be apostolic, it was spoken first by one apostle who clearly was a leader in his time. And it belonged to all the apostles. Well, don't take my word for it. I think Ephesians 2 is very helpful in this context, because in Ephesians 2, it talks about the new work of the church called the household of faith. And Paul says it's built on the foundation of the apostles, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. No mention of Peter there. No slight on Peter. Peter was the leader among the apostles, and he was the first to make the confession that they would all make today. And even though I believe it belongs to the church, we call it an apostolic faith. And what is it that we confess? And we're going to confess it this morning. We will confess, in as much that this question that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we'll do it in relationship to the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we call it the what creed? The Apostles' Creed. And sometimes it's the Nicene Creed, but it's still the same apostle confession. It's still the foundation upon which Jesus builds his church. And once a year, we do the Athanasian Creed. And just look at the Athanasian Creed, and you'll see why we do it once a year. But it's an important confession. The confession is the one that Peter makes, that is the apostolic confession that we continue to confess. And here's the wonderful thing. Do you hear this gift? There's so many other things that could be said, and you know I'd like to say them. But the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when everything's finally defeated and this age is drawn to a close and the consummation of the kingdom we already belong to is brought into its fullness in a new heaven and a new earth, that's how solid this foundation. No wonder it is the main thing. And so the question lingers this morning. And it's an important question, an ever-present question. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asks each and every one of us this morning. And this isn't a question to answer just one time at the beginning. Why? Because we can forget what the foundation is on which we endure. The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. There'll be a temptation not to make it the main thing or to get caught up in secondary things. And we got to deal with secondary things. I mean, we can do a couple things at once, but not if we ever lose the main thing. So it's not a mistake that every time we gather, we confess our faith, ever confess that faith, to keep the main thing the main thing. You with me? Because the main thing is Jesus being the Christ, the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, and the Son of the living God, who died and rose again that we might have forgiveness of sins, and receiving by faith the forgiveness of sins, we might have life eternal, is the main thing. And may the main thing be the main thing that always remains. What? The main thing. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Please rise in the green hymn book. Turn to hymn 365.